I don't know about you, but I love that song. It's not connected to our lesson tonight exactly, but I love that song. It tells the story, the simple story of our life with Jesus, that through Christ and through Christ alone, we have our victory, that through His power, through His love, through His blood, He has pursued us, He has called us, He has saved us, and He has sanctified us. And that's what we're all about. That's why we come together. That's why we live lives of love. That's why we do everything we do, because we have victory through Jesus. And if we can remember that simple fact, I am convinced that it will impact the way we live and the quality of our lives more than anything else, that because of Christ and because of Christ's love, we have victory. Tonight, I want to keep things relatively simple, or at least as simple as I know how to. This morning we talked a lot about some really weighty things, both in our Bible class and in our worship time together. And tonight, I want to keep things in a similar vein, but I want to keep them as simple as I can so that we can reflect on just the incredible weight of what God's Word says to us. And tonight, I would encourage you to take notes. If you need like a little piece of paper, there might be one somewhere around you, or you could pull out your phone or your tablet and take notes down. I will be paying attention to make sure you're not texting, but I encourage you to take notes tonight. And as we get ready to dive in, let's pray for God's blessing. Father, we come before you tonight grateful to be here, grateful that you have given us victory, grateful that you have pursued us and you have called us and loved us, that you have saved us. And so, Father, as we in our love for you come before your word tonight, we ask that you would speak truth into our lives, that you would open our hearts, and that you would help us to see the truth for ourselves. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that you have inspired these authors to speak truth into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I ran track. Track was probably my favorite sport. And I had four events that were kind of my key events. I was a high jumper, although I didn't jump all that high. I just could jump higher than most of the people on my team. And I was also a long jumper, which was my favorite event. I don't know what I liked about it so much, but it was my favorite event, my favorite sport. And then I also ran some sprint relays. But there was one event that I always wanted to run, that I could never run. It was the 4x400 meter relay. The 4x400 meter relay was a race where four people would each run one lap around the track. They would each run a quarter mile, 1,600 meters in total. And why I wanted to run that race was actually pretty simple. It's not because I thought the 400 was fun. The 400 is a brutal, brutal race. Why I liked the idea of running the 4x4 relay was because it was the last event of the day. And when I was in track, we were often in really close battles, like for first or second or third place, and it often boiled down to that last event, that 4x4 relay. And so what would happen is the announcer would announce that the 4x400 was about to start, and all of the teams would have kind of sent whispers throughout their respective teams that the meet was riding on this race, that the person or the team who won this event would take home the title for the race. And so as the gun went off and the runners started their race, people would start crowding the fences, and they would come out of their bleachers, they would come out of the stands, they'd leave the concession stand, and they would come to the track, and they would start yelling and start cheering. And there was an energy, and there was an excitement, there was a buzz in the air that made that 4x4 relay seem to be really, really attractive for me. Because that encouragement, that type of cheering and pushing on and encouraging forward is a powerful reality. It's a powerful thing. When you're on the other end of it, when you're on the receiving end of it, you don't always know what's going on. You don't even necessarily consciously know that there are several people around me encouraging me. But that simple act of cheering and encouraging and complimenting and pushing does something profound. It does something profound for a track runner who was just poured out all of his energy to run around a simple track. And it's incredibly powerful in the lives of an individual Christian who is pouring out her very life, her very energy, for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the world. And that simple act of encouragement can make all the difference in the world. So why do we meet together? Like, why are we here? We're here, as we've already said, because of Jesus. But what is the purpose of our gathering? We gather to sing, we gather to pray, we gather to hear God's word, we gather to surround the table together, we gather to give of our finances. But what is the purpose of all of that? In some senses, the purpose is to bring glory to God, because that's what it's all about. Everything we do is about bringing glory to God. But there's another reason we gather together. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew author gives us a glimpse of that. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So the author is reminding us of everything that Jesus has done for us. He's reminding us of all that Christ has accomplished for us, that victory he has brought us. And then he goes on to say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And he continues by saying, "Stand strong. Hold on to that confession. Hold on to that life you have been called to. Hold on to that life you have given yourself to." And then he says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is a passage, in fact, we just talked about some in our deacons and preachers and shepherds meeting. It's a passage that we sometimes use to beat each other over the head. But that's not the intent of what the Hebrew authors is getting after. The Hebrew author is giving us a glimpse of why we do what we do, why we are here together tonight. And what's it say? It says that we gather together to encourage one another, to consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so what exactly does it mean to encourage? What's that look like for us? One of the definitions of the word encourage means to inspire with courage. It means to put courage into a person. And this is something I admit I struggle with sometimes. As a preacher, as a minister, as a teacher, I sometimes struggle with having the courage to say what needs said. Sometimes I have struggle with courage to stand up when I need to stand up, and I always have. I remember a moment, it was I think 2 or 3 years ago, when I was at work camp. There was another minister there who is just a year or two older than I am, but who is incredibly talented and incredibly blessed. We had not really talked before, but we sat down one day just to talk a little bit. And I remember kind of talking about some of the struggles we had. I remember he grabbed me just kind of lovingly on the shoulder and just looked at me with these piercing green eyes. And he spoke these incredible words of encouragement into my life. Through his words, through that piercing glare, that loving grab on the shoulder, he put some courage inside of me. See, we live in a time and in a culture where we desperately need courage, where we desperately need the boldness to say what needs said, to do what needs done. And as we encourage one another, as we gather together, we aim to inspire courage. We aim to inspire that boldness that this world so desperately needs, that kind of love that this world is longing for. There's another way to say this. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read another passage that begins talking about what Christ has done for us and then moves on to what we do in response. So Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, saying, Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, into the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he's talking about what Christ has done for us in coming to this earth, to be humbled as a servant, and then to be lifted up as Lord of creation in his resurrection and in his ascension. And then Paul gets practical and says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then he continues in verse 25, therefore put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him work, doing honest labor with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, or other translations say edification, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's a long passage that talks about the church. Talks about the church as this body formed and gifted by God. And if you paid attention, if you noticed, there was a purpose to those giftings. There was a purpose to that structure, to that organization of the church. And the language, the word that Paul uses, is to build. That God has gifted us and given us abilities so that we might build up the church. Now, I can't build anything. Like, I literally can't build anything. Paper airplane, anything. When we were putting the throne room together over here, Jeff Bigler did 99% of that work. But there was one board we needed to move because it was easier than shifting the whole thing. And so I got the drill, and I was able to take that board down. Like, I can handle tearing things apart okay. But then came the time where we had to put the board back where it went. And I kind of lined it up, and it was too short. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what to do. Like, I have no idea how we're supposed to put this back together. Luckily, Jamie Judge was there, who was an engineer, who said, you just put two screws right here. And he fixed it perfectly. I can't build anything at all. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. That's not the kind of building Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the building up of the work of the church. He is talking about encouraging and inspiring courage into the lives of the church so that the church can be who God has called us to be. And I want to use an acronym to help us put this into practice. This is not original to me. I forget exactly where it came from, but I had it in my notes somewhere, and I thought it was really helpful. And so if you want to write these down, it spells the word build, B-U-I-L-D, except we're going to go backwards. So if you write it down ahead of time, you might be able to write these down a little bit easier. The first is simply to decide. Decide to encourage. Decide to build each other up. In fact, it's really not much of a decision, is it? because it's something we're commanded to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not, it'd be nice if you could do this. It's a command to encourage one another. And so we begin by deciding to do it. And the next is to look and to listen. It's to point out the good qualities that we see around us, especially those good qualities that people don't see in themselves. There are research that shows that it takes at least 10 compliments to override the negative impact of one negative comment or one critique. There's other research that say it takes as many as 50 compliments to override the negative influence of one critique. And as we become people who look and listen, who pay attention around us, we can begin to pile on those compliments, to pile on that encouragement that might help someone get over that negativity that's all around us. And in a world of constant bad news, when we look and we listen for the good around us, it'll make all the difference in the world. And as we look and listen for the good we see in our neighbors and in our friends and in our family, and we begin to point those things out, it can make all of the difference in the world. The next I is to include others, to accept others as Christ has accepted you. One of the things we are really good at as a congregation are loving those that want to get plugged in. And when new families or new people come to us and they really want to get plugged in, we are really good at loving them and including them. An area where we struggle with sometimes are including those that are kind of on the margins, those kind of on the outside. And part of our challenge as a congregation, especially those of us who are here tonight, is to look for ways to include others in your life, to include those who might not necessarily feel included. I remember several years ago when I was still in high school, we had our annual fall retreat. It actually might have been the spring retreat at this time. But we had this activity where we were doing, where Brian gave us several potatoes, and I think it was toothpicks or straws, I don't remember which. But he gave us these supplies and said, I want you to use these supplies to kind of draw up a diagram of the youth group, a diagram of the church, what the church should be like. And I remember my group decided to make a circle, because there's no one more important than others. There are no first class, second class citizens. We're a circle. We're a round table. We're all on equal footing. We're all in this together. And I thought that was an awesome idea. But I remember Brian said, don't be so tight of a circle that other people can't get in. That circle idea is really, really good, and we are a circle of people together. There's no one more important than anyone else in this church. But if we are so tight together that other people can't get in, then we're missing something really important. And so this challenge to include others is to be that circle, but be this loose circle where we can bring others in to that circle. The next is you. Simply uplifting words. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the building up as fits that moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Simply using words to speak life. In a world of death and in a world of bad news, we use our words to uplift others, to speak life into their lives, and we can begin to build one another up simply by using encouraging words. Then finally, be positive. Be positive. Focus on the good. In all of these areas, in all of these life, choose to focus on the good and not be overwhelmed by the bad. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. As we close tonight, I want you to consider how you can encourage someone. I want you to look around this room. I want you to think about this room on Sunday morning. I want you to think about what your office is going to be like tomorrow, or what your classroom is going to be like here in a few weeks. I want you to ask yourself, who can you inspire with courage? Who around here is getting tired? Who is struggling? Who is hurting? Who is broken? Who is in need? And then what are you going to do about it? How are you going to speak life? How are you going to build up? How are you going to encourage? We offer an invitation tonight for you to come to Jesus if you've never done that. We offer an invitation if you are struggling with something and willing to say, I need to be encouraged tonight. We would love to be able to encourage you and hug you and pray with you and pray for you. Or tonight, if you are just in need of something and we can help you with that need, would you let us know how we can help you as we all stand and as we worship together?